Well, good morning, church family. It is great to be with you this morning. I am not Pastor Doug. I'm also not Pastor Dave. They're both away on some vacation, some travel. So you're stuck with me today, unfortunately for you. I wanted to start this morning by talking a little bit about probably one of my biggest passions, which is baseball. I'm going to go full out baseball geek mode on you here for just a second. But did you know if you were to face the best pitchers in the world as a hitter, you would have somewhere between 0.3 and 0.4 seconds to react on whether or not to swing, which is about that. On top of that, the best hitters in the world also do something called reading the spin, where they can see the red laces of the baseball and how they're moving. If they're kind of this way, they know it's a curveball. If they're this way, it could be a fastball, it could be a changeup. If they're, you know, sideways, it's probably a slider. So these top baseball players not only predict if they should swing or not, but also they've got to predict what type of pitch is coming. In the documentary Fastball, which you can see, I think, on Amazon, they had scientists study the eyes and the brain signals of the best hitters in the world. They determined that the hitters' minds are actually fabricating the image of the ball heading towards them. I think it's at 93 miles an hour. So at 93 miles an hour or faster, our mind does not have the ability to see actually what's coming. Instead, our mind fabricates something. So as the pitch is coming, not only are they reading the spin, they're seeing how fast it is, but at the same time, their mind is actually predicting totally on its own where the ball will be located. Our mind creates this trajectory on its own, and it happens so that the pitches can be hit by the hitters. The hitters are literally swinging at something made up by their mind's eye. Ted Williams once said, "One of the hardest things to do in this world is to hit a round ball with a round bat squarely." Hank Aaron said, "It took me 17 years to get 3,000 hits in baseball, and I did it in one afternoon on the golf course." So baseball is hard. It's probably one of the most underrated things. Probably the most difficult thing to do in sports is to be able to hit a baseball. So the question is, how? How is a baseball ever hit if it's coming that fast? Why aren't the hitters just swinging at the wind? Well, part of the answer is that these hitters have extreme, what we call, plate discipline. The art of making these decisions in microseconds that will help them decide whether or not to swing. If they see the spin of a curveball in 0.1 seconds, they'll know that the ball will dip down into the down and away from them, but will it dip down and away out of the strike zone, or will it hold on to the side of the plate for a strike? They've got 0.2 seconds to decide that. So how? How do they do that? How do they discipline themselves that much? And the answer is thousands and thousands of hours of soft toss and tee work and batting practice. That's the only way they can discipline themselves to this point. Their hands are calloused, their eyes dart and focus quickly. Their leg and rear muscles fire in perfect unison as they throw their hands towards the ball. All this is achieved through discipline. So today we're going to talk about this word discipline. We're going to talk about how sometimes it's misconstrued in our culture. There's a negative connotation. And really, when we look at the Bible, that's wrong. Discipline's not a bad thing. Discipline's something that we should be doing. We should have discipline. We should be disciplined, and we should be disciplining others closer to the Lord. Being personally disciplined, disciplining those put in our charge, and ultimately putting ourselves in subjugation to the ultimate discipliner all lead us closer to the Lord. Our world laughs at us when we talk about personal responsibility or consequences to our actions. Our world pushes back hard on any sort of parental discipline or employer discipline or teacher-student discipline. And our world especially hates the idea that there's a higher being watching and judging them, disciplining from above. Our world hates all these things, and yet they're core to our faith as Christians. We need to stand up and fight for discipline. So we're going to bounce around the book of Proverbs as well as a number of other books in the Bible today. But we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. And we're going to start with this idea of personal discipline. And as we begin, I think it's important for us to realize that the word discipline and the word disciple don't just sound similar to us in English. They also come from the same root word. If you look back to the Latin and the Greek and those things, disciple and discipline come from the same root word. So can you be a disciple without being disciplined? And I would say that the answer is no. You know, when we look at those, when we look at the process of discipling or being a disciple, you know, you talk about whether it's woodworking or Jesus and his followers, they had to discipline themselves. They had to look at what the discipler was doing and emulate it, right? And some of that is hard. You know, if you're a woodworking disciple, you have to learn exactly all the different little things. You've got to callus your hands. You've got to be prepared to learn all these different cuts and joints and all of these different things that will lead you to being a good woodworker. In the same way, we need to discipline ourselves in order to be a disciple of Christ. Disciples are willing to be disciplined by others to better themselves. So as we look at this, Donald Whitney wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines, and that's what we're going to spend a good chunk of our first point here talking about. It does a great job of laying out ways in which we need to discipline ourselves towards godliness. He outlines a number of things every growing Christian should discipline him or herself to further their walk with the Lord. There's the discipline of Bible intake, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of worship, the discipline of evangelism, the discipline of serving, of stewardship, of fasting, of silence and solitude. There's the discipline of journaling, of controlling our tongue, of learning. All of these are chapter headings in this book. So my question is, are we disciplined? Are you disciplined in those areas? Where should you be more disciplined? You know, I want us to just take a moment to focus on the very first one, which is Bible intake. Are you reading your Bible? Are you hearing? Do you hear the Word of God? Obviously, you're doing that now, but throughout the week. We live in a world where there's infinite numbers of sermons and great audio that you can listen to. Are you studying your Bible? Do you go to a Bible study? Do you meditate? Do you think about what you read in the Bible? Is it on your heart all day, like David says? Do you memorize the Bible? Is that something, are you disciplined to memorize your Bible? Do you what the Bible says? And I think that's the ultimate discipline, right? We have to not just read it, hear it, study it, meditate, memorize it, but we need to do it. We need to do what the Bible says. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-discipline is like a city broken into and left without walls." If you don't have any of these disciplines, your walls are down. The enemy is welcome. These disciplines create walls and they protect us. They give us ammunition in our fight. You don't have them, you're like a city without walls. Proverbs 29:11 says that a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. You know what that means? That means that a fool rushes in and makes whatever decision. A wise man sits back and says, "What's wise?" He's able to hold back his temper, hold back his tongue. Is Proverbs a book of wisdom or of discipline? You know, most people, when they hear the book of Proverbs, they think immediately wisdom. But I would submit that there's a lot more discipline in here than most people realize. You know, if you look at wisdom and discipline, the two go hand in hand. Wisdom is knowledge in action, right? It's the ability to make decisions. But discipline's the ability to persevere in those decisions. Discipline is when you're tired, when you're downtrodden, when you're emotionally drained, being able to still say, "I'm going to go read my Bible. I'm going to go pray. I'm going to worship this Sunday no matter what. I'm going to serve, I'm evangelizing, I'm journaling, I'm doing all these things no matter what, because I'm disciplined." I think some people confuse discipline with calling. You know, some people are called to various things. We all have different gifts that we can use to grow us closer to the Lord, and we all play a different role in the church, the body of Christ, and we do different things. But we all should have these disciplines. These aren't, you know, pick and choose which one best fits your personality. Don't confuse calling with being spiritually disciplined. Every believer is called to be disciplined. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I don't run aimlessly. I don't run like a boxer beating at the air. I'm disciplining my body. I keep it under control so that way when I preach to others, I'm not going to be disqualified. I'm going to do the things that I'm asking them to do so that when they look at me, I'm not disqualifying myself. I'm saying, I've been there. I've done that. I'm doing what I'm calling you to do. Sometimes we need to discipline ourselves. You know, a lot of people, they throw out these things of like, hey, it's not my calling. You know, I just don't feel called to evangelize. It's not my spiritual gift. It's not a gift. That's a discipline. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? You guys could probably finish that. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's for all of us. We're all supposed to do that. Acts 1:8, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you've got to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. Romans 10, 14, 15, how are people going to believe if they've never heard? How are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they going to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We're all called. We're all called to preach the good news. It's a discipline. What about giving? You know, that's another one. Right now I'm not in a position, I don't feel called. I just don't think it's in the cards right now for me to give. It's not a spiritual gift. That's a discipline. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the poor, and he will repay him for his deed. 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And then Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. But you look, that's Old Testament, New Testament. We're called to give over and over and over again. We're called to give of our time, of our treasure, of our talent. What about prayer? You know, I'm just not very good at it. I don't know what to say. I think that's just for, well, I'll let the other Christians do it. It's not a calling, it's a discipline. Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but instead with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And then finally, this will be our last discipline we talk about here for ourselves, but the church doesn't really need me to serve. How many times have I heard that? And I think that's a misnomer. It's backwards, right? The church doesn't need you to serve because God needs you to serve on your own. If you go out and serve, guess what you're going to do? You're going to come back and say, hey, I need help to the church. And that creates opportunities for everybody. Proverbs 11:25 said, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters himself will be watered. Proverbs 22:9 says, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what's the point of all this? Why are we bringing up all these spiritual disciplines? I think we find it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. He says, Paul says, not that I've already obtained perfection, I'm not already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider myself to be perfect, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I keep going, I push forward, I'm disciplining myself, I'm growing. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul's saying, we got to keep going. We got to grow in our faith. And one of the main ways we do that is through disciplining ourselves, disciplining our bodies, putting it into subjection and saying, I'm going to keep going. Working out hurts for a time, but after you get past the initial pain, the growth you experience is immense. Have you ever done that? Have you ever lifted weights for one night and then you go home and you're like, I can't even turn on my shower, right? Like, I can't even lift up my arms. But after you've done it for 2 weeks, guess what? You feel strong. That's the same point with these spiritual disciplines. If you're going to grow, you got to start. You got to keep going. You got to persevere. Our second point today has to do with disciplining others. And our first kind of sub-point here is that when we discipline others, the yield is good. I think it's important that when we start this conversation, we begin by saying that this is the same root word as disciplining ourselves, right? When we discipline ourselves, the yield is good. When we discipline others, the yield should be good. Our goal should be to disciple, right? Even in our discipline of others, if we're doing things out of anger or hate or envy, if we're disciplining others for those reasons, that's horrible. But when we have biblical discipline in the back of our minds, the yield is good. And let's look at some verses. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So if you love your son, guess what you're going to do? You're going to discipline him. The yield is love. Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. What's the yield there? It's the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If you discipline the right way, you're going to have peace. There's going to be righteousness. Those are the fruits. Those are the yields. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, especially when you're disciplining, right? That's the point, isn't to provoke your kids or your coworkers or your students, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There should be a bringing up, right? And they should be learning something. They're getting this instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 23:13-15, don't withhold discipline from your child. If you strike him with a rod, he's not going to die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. You can save your son from Sheol. The yield is good. If your heart becomes wise, and it makes the discipliner's heart glad as well, if we do it the biblical way. Notice how the focus of each of these passages includes these huge positives. Love is shown, peaceful fruits of righteousness, instruction of the Lord, saving souls, wisdom, a glad heart. Does your discipline, when you discipline those in your life, does it yield these things? Because if not, it's not biblical discipline. Are you disciplining with anger in your heart, with a lack of self-control? Do your kids, employees, students learn something as you're disciplining? We should constantly be looking at these passages to determine whether or not we are disciplining biblically. Second here, something is learned. If we discipline biblically, something is learned. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. First time ever I've said that word from the pulpit, stupid. Don't let my kids hear that. But if you love discipline, guess what you really love is knowledge. You love learning and growing. Proverbs 29:15, the rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So you got two choices. You can give wisdom or you can have shame brought upon you. Proverbs 6:23, for the father's commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light, and the reproof of discipline are the way of life. So if you're learning and growing and you're disciplining, guess what? It's a lamp. It's a light. It teaches. It helps them grow. And I think one of the misnomers that we have in our society today is that is that discipline is only for moral situations, right? Like, and yet a lot of our discipline is actually amoral. It has nothing to do with what's right and wrong. It has a lot more to do with keeping people safe. You know, I think of my son. I've got a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a baby right now. And my 2-year-old is the worst. No, don't record that. Strike that from the recording. No, my 2-year-old, as most 2-year-olds, they're just in a state of learning the world around them, seeing what hurts and what doesn't hurt, seeing what they can destroy and what they can fix. And my 2-year-old is no exception. You know, the other day he was, and we have quiet time in our house where the kids kind of go play by themselves, and my 2-year-old found out that he could sneak into the bathroom and turn on faucets and play in the toilet and have all sorts of water fun. And what he did is he turned on the faucets and then he moved the faucet so it was no longer into the sink. So it was all going on the sides of the counter and things, and our caulking apparently wasn't up to snuff. So my wife is working in the kitchen, and she starts to see drip, drip, drip. And we're left with a unique situation, right? Because my 2-year-old didn't know. It wasn't like he decided, I'm going to ruin mom and dad's day. But it is something that he should change his behavior, right? He needs to learn and grow and learn that that's not okay. And he needs to pay the $1,500 plumbing bill. No, I'm just kidding. No. But all discipline doesn't have to be moral, right? If your child's going for the oven burners, what are you going to do? Stop him. Tell him no. Slap his hand. Say, that's hot. Also, I want to tell a quick story about my daughter, who's 4. My daughter doesn't eat food. She just has decided, I don't need food to survive. And we tell her, you need to eat your dinner. And if you don't eat your dinner, you can sit at the table and we'll just wait until bedtime, you know, type of a thing. And she'll sit there and sit there and sit there. And then tears start to come into her eyes. And I'll come and talk to her. I say, Sadie, you've got to eat your food. And she'll turn and she'll say, Dad, I want grace. Please, can I have grace? And I say, Sadie, what's grace? She said, unmerited favor. I need unmerited favor. I say, Sadie, you don't need grace. You need justice. And she'll sit and she'll, but I came home and she was talking about that. And I thought, man, that means that my wife has been teaching her without me knowing. And sometimes through discipline we learn, right? And I hope that that's a story that will stay with her through years and that she'll be able to look back and say, man, I learned about grace as a 2-year-old because I didn't want to eat my food. There's opportunities to learn. That's my point. That when we discipline others, we have the opportunity to learn. Finally, restoration should take place. You know, Matthew 18, I won't get too deep into it, but it talks about, hey, if you've been sinned against, first go to the person. Go to the person and if possible, have restoration take place. You've gained your brother back, right? Through a small discipline, through just saying, hey, brother, why'd you do that? That hurt me. Restoration can take place. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son. He's going to give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. I look at my 2-year-old, I have no rest with my 2-year-old because he's not disciplined yet. With my 6-year-old, I can trust him. I can go to sleep knowing he's awake, he's playing in his room, or he's not going to burn the house down. My 2-year-old's awake, I'm awake. Last, I want to just share this, I call it my big hug story. You know, when we discipline, at our house, you know, we do physically discipline sometimes our children. We do a myriad of different things for our discipline. But my goal in the midst of all discipline that we do is the hug afterwards. It's really a cool thing. If you discipline and you're giving your reason, you're telling your kids why they're being disciplined, and they know that you love them, they know that you care about them, What do they do after it? Sorry. Please give me a hug, Dad. Please give me a hug. I want to be restored. I want you to open your arms. Hug me. I want that relationship back. That's the point. That's the point. And that leads us to our last point here, which I'm going to have to do real quick. But God's discipline, that's what it is. God disciplines us not because he's some, you know, mean authoritarian oligarch sitting on high, you know, trying to hurt us as much as he can. He disciplines us because he loves us. In fact, if you're not being disciplined and you're doing things against God's will, that's a sign, that's a bad sign. It's not a good sign. Proverbs 3:11 and 12, my son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. If God's disciplining you, he loves you. He wants you to turn back to him. Second here is, it's a sign we need to submit our lives to him. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Luke 22:42, in the midst of Jesus, right? He's saying, Jesus wasn't being disciplined. Again, Jesus had no need to be disciplined. But who does he turn to in the midst of his pain? Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I hope that's our motivation when we're being disciplined. God, this hurts. It's painful. You can take it away from me. Please do, but this has drawn me closer to you. Not my will, but yours be done. Lastly here, it's a sign that repentance is needed. When God disciplines us, it's a sign that we need to repent, that we need to learn, that we need to grow, that we need to change, that we need to turn. We need to persevere. We need to become more like Jesus. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Are you trying to hide it? But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And are you being disciplined by God? If so, confess. Tell God, tell somebody else. Get on the right track. But not just that. You know what it means to repent? It means you're walking this way, and instead you turn around and you walk the other way. You got to change. I love the word here in Proverbs 28:13. It says forsake. Forsake it. Move away from it. Obtain mercy. God's willing. He's not disciplining us because he hates us. He's disciplining us because he loves us. I'll conclude with this. Here in Lancaster County, I think it's been easier for me to get in shape. I think it's partially Christian Fellowship Church. You know, we have softball teams, and we've got guys playing basketball, and we got guys coaching upward, and we play pickleball here. It seems like every day I come into work, there's people playing pickleball. And I think on top of that, a lot of people around here work with their hands. You know, they're tough. Their bodies, they've been disciplined. They've disciplined their bodies into submission. However, I'm wondering if we can say the same thing about our spiritual lives. In this area, I've noticed two things. First, I've noticed that appearance really matters. It could be the Amish Mennonite culture, which I got a picture of up in there. Whereas as long as you look like, as long as you're obeying, you know, what the governor says, as long as you look good, as long as you look plain, or as long as you look like you're a part of what God wants you to be, you're good. As long as you post your weekly Bible verse or your devotion on social media, people will think you're holy. As long as you can throw around the big words that you learned while you were studying, you know, at the men's Bible study night or the ladies' hermeneutics course or whatever it is, as long as you can throw around those big words, people will respect you. No one will really question your life. As long as you come to church and you look good on Sunday, no one will really care how the rest of your week looks like. Is that the extent of your spiritual discipline? I've also noticed that we've got a lot of smorgasbords around here. A lot of really good food that you can gorge yourself on. Is it shoe fly pie? Is that a thing? chew fly pie. I feel like peanut butter is in just about everything here. You know, you can find peanut butter everywhere you go. There's a lot of carbohydrates. Y'all throw mac and cheese into everything, I feel like. In the same way we can gorge ourselves on food in this area, we can also gorge ourselves on Bible conferences and classes and Christian concerts and revivals and prayer meetings and a whole gamut of Christian entertainment. We can very easily fill ourselves to the brim with these things. But if we never work out, if we never discipline ourselves, if we never practice our disciplines, if we never demonstrate the fruit of our spirit, we're going to start to put on weight. And that weight, at its worst, could cause us to lose our ability to be used by God. Don't just eat. Work out. Do something. Be disciplined. Work out your faith. Press on towards the upward call of Christ. Repent when you sense the Lord's discipline. Be faithful in discipling and disciplining others. And most importantly, discipline yourselves. And that way, we'll all grow together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you for this opportunity we had to come hear about a difficult topic. I pray, God, that if anybody here is being disciplined by you, that they'd repent, that they'd turn, they'd walk closely with you. God, I pray for all of us that we would work out our faith, that we would be disciplined in our spiritual lives, God, that we would pray, that we would read our Bibles, that we would do all of these disciplines that will help us grow closer to you, God, and not because of any extrinsic reason, but God, because we intrinsically want to love you more. God, I pray for those in our lives who are subject to us, God, I pray that we would discipline them well. Whether it's coworkers or children or teacher-student relationship, God, there's so many relationships we have where we have the opportunity to either draw people closer to you or push them further from you, God. I pray that we would be wise. And I pray that we'd be disciplined. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen.